Before I begin this message, I just want to give another warm welcome to our guests, to our visitors that are here today. It's always beautiful to see new faces. We've had a beautiful last three weekends with Pastor Neil Reed, who gave us the series on relationships. And if you missed that series, I want to just remind you that we have recorded the sermons on Facebook. And so you can always go back and watch the videos that you may have missed when it comes to these messages. All right, we're going to begin now with our topic. But before we begin, I will just ask you to bow your heads with me as we pray. Father, we thank you for what you do for us. And I do not want to trust in myself, in my own strength, knowing that spiritual things are spiritually discerned. Help me, through the power of your Holy Spirit, to communicate this message to the listener. May it be clear and help us in a personal manner understand what is it that you are trying to tell us individually. This is my prayer. I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to invite you to open up your Bibles, please. We're going to look at the last book in the Bible called the Book of Revelation. The Book of Revelation. Here we find a personal message to those that are living in the last days of Earth's history. Now, how many of you here believe that you are living in the time of the end, that we are actually living in the last days of Earth's history? Amen. See, this letter, this book is a love letter, a personal letter to the church. And if you're there, would you turn to chapter 1, beginning with verse 3, Revelation chapter 1, verse 3. And would you say amen when you're there? Amen. Notice what the Word of God tells us in Revelation chapter 1, beginning with verse 3. It tells us, "Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is yet in the distant future." No, brothers and sisters. For the time is what? The time is at hand. The time is near. So at the very outset, at the very beginning of this book, there is a special blessing given to those that hear the prophecies of this book and they keep those things which are written therein. Why? Because the time is at hand. Revelation is a book that peeks into the future. And it's not written only for the people that were living in the time of John, but for that generation that will be living in the time of the end. It is written for our generation, brothers and sisters. Now, would you please go with me to verse 7. Skip down to verse 7 in that same chapter. And notice the amazing or the incredible revelation there in verse 7. "Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also that pierce them, and all kindreds of the earth shall" what? "Shall wail because of him. Even so, amen." Friends, beloved family, Jesus is coming again, and every eye shall see him. That means you and me, but also the Bible says all those that have pierced him. From the time of Adam to the very last generation, those who especially pierced him, who went against his church and persecuted his people, will see with their own eyes him that they ridiculed and him that they mocked. Brothers and sisters, I want you to understand that there is a sense of urgency. The book of Revelation begins not necessarily as a typical book giving you the beginning of something that will then develop into the conclusion, to the climax. No, in the book of Revelation, we find that at the very beginning of chapter 1, we find the climax. Jesus is coming again. That's good news. Jesus is coming again in the clouds, and the world is about to witness this climatic event. It gives us this in the very beginning of the chapter so that we may understand that every verse then after and every chapter all the way to the end of this book points and supports this main theme of the certainty that Jesus Christ is coming again. John, the beloved disciple, there in the island of Patmos, who received these visions, John the disciple becomes John the Revelator. John becomes God's pen man, and he begins to pin down the things that the church must know. So if you go down with me to verse 11 of the same chapter, notice what the Bible tells us in Revelation chapter 1, beginning with verse 11, and we're going to read to verse 12. Notice, saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, and what thou seest, write in a book, and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, unto Smyrna, unto Pergamos, unto Thyatira, unto Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. And notice the next text, verse 12, and I turned to see the voice that spake with me. This is John speaking. And he began to turn to hear the voice. And being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. Verse 13. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. Beloved church family, the command for John was to write these things was not from an angel, but from God himself, the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. It says, write what thou seest in a book and send it where? To the seven churches. Now, many of you that are here, sitting here, are students of the Bible. You study prophecy, and you know, we've studied this topic before. What does the seven churches represent? We understand that the seven churches is a historical picture from the beginning of God's church all the way to the end of time. Each of those seven churches represents a part of history from the times of Jesus all the way till the end of time. And if you notice, where is Jesus seen by John in this vision? Jesus is standing where? In the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. And if you remember, what was the function of the priest in the Old Testament with the seven golden candlesticks? He was to ensure that the seven candlesticks would never what? Go out. They were to continue to burn. So his function was to continue to feed oil to the seven candlesticks. And what we see here and what we understand as Bible students is that Jesus is ensuring, number one, that he is in the midst of his church. That's good news. Amen? And God will ensure that he will continue to provide the oil, which is a symbol of, help me out, students, what does the oil represent in the Bible? The Holy Spirit. In other words, the churches will continue to receive of his Spirit until the time of the end. And that is good news. But God is telling us something here. God is telling us that he is the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. Why do you think Jesus is now showing before John, and he's representing himself before John as the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. What is God trying to depict here? What is God trying to show John and to us who are reading this? What does it mean for him to be the Alpha and the Omega? What does it mean for God to be the first and the last? It means that he knows what? He knows the beginning and he knows the future. Amen? Why is this important? Because God is trying to show us that God knows the history of what his church is about to endure. He understands what God's people, you as a Christian, is going to have to face even to the time of the end. And this is what we're going to look at today. He gives us a message here in the Word of God, in the very first chapter of the book of Revelation, a message to the seven churches. I'm coming again, but the Lord, your friend and your Savior, sees a terrible condition in the churches that need to be addressed. If we are expecting to be candidates of heaven, if we are that generation that is expecting to be translated to the courts of heaven, there is a reminder that there must be a needed preparation that every person here must have. How many of you want to be of that generation that is translated to heaven? Want to see the coming of Jesus? Amen? Amen. So what is it that John the Revelator sees in the last days in the final generation? That seventh church. What is the name of the seventh church? That last generation. Laodicea. And what does Laodicea mean? It means a nation of judgment. So would you turn with me, please, to Revelation chapter 3, verse 14, and we're going to read the message that God told John to write to that last church, that last generation, the last people that are going to be living on earth that call themselves Christians, especially God's remnant church, God's special people. Notice in Revelation chapter 3, are you there? Amen? Beginning with verse 14, notice what the Word of God tells us. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. So the one who's about to speak is the true and faithful witness. In other words, what I'm about to say, I can say it with all authority because I understand your condition. I am the faithful and true witness. Amen. Now notice verse 15. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. In other words, I would rather wish that you were hot or cold. Verse 16. So then because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will what? Spew thee out of my mouth. Hello? What strong language is this? I mean, you don't speak to people, right? In a social, not even in a social setting, right? When you're talking to people, you typically don't tell people, man, you're so awful, I'm about to spew you out of my mouth. I'm about to vomit you out. Exactly. It's a terrible picture. Why is Jesus speaking to his last day church in that manner? He says, you're neither cold, you're neither hot, but you're lukewarm. You're a combination of these two different temperatures. Now, notice verse 17. Verse 17, because thou sayest, verse 17, because thou sayest, I am what? Rich increase with goods, and have need of nothing. Hello, what this church, the condition of God's people in the last generation is a church that believes they got it all. I don't have need of anything. I'm blessed. Are you? Are you really prepared for what's coming to this world? Because when we look at Matthew chapter 24 and you study the prophecies of all the things that must come to pass right before the second coming of Christ, I tell you, it is a crisis. It will be a terrible time. But Jesus, who knows us better than we know ourselves, is telling us, you're not prepared. You're not ready to face what's coming. Because you say that you're rich, you have increased in goods, and you need of nothing. Now notice, it continues to say there in verse 17, and knoweth not that thou art what? Wretched, miserable, and poor, blind, and naked. When was the last time someone told you you're miserable? Strong language, brothers and sisters. But you know what's the strongest thing on this whole planet? You really know what's the strongest thing? Love. And God is speaking tough love here. Because he's trying to awaken those that are called by his name, because they don't understand the condition that they're in. They're miserable. They're poor. They're blind. They're needy. They don't understand that the crisis is coming and he needs to revive his church. Verse 18. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eyesalve, that thou mayest see. We're going to talk a little bit about what that means here in a little bit. Verse 19. Now notice, as many as I what? Love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. So why is he speaking us? Why is he rebuking us? Why is he chastening us? Because he loves us. The reason Jesus gives us a picture of the condition of the Laodicean church is so that we will repent. God loves us and he wants us to be of those that are saved and go to heaven with Jesus. And the problem with the final generation, God's church, is that they are lukewarm. They're neither cold nor they're hot. They are half and half to produce this lukewarm temperature. It is a Christianity that has not given themselves totally to the things of God, but their hearts are also captured by the love of the world. Are you with me? The world is heading to an overwhelming surprise. Do you believe this, brothers and sisters? I mean, if you are a student of the Bible, you know what's coming will be an overwhelming surprise to the whole world. It's going to take the world by storm. The prophecies of Matthew 24, the prophecies of Luke chapter 11, chapter 12, 13, the prophecies of Daniel, the prophecies of the book of Revelation are coming to a fulfillment. The Bible says there will be a rise in pestilences, diseases. And we heard it in the Health Nugget. We've been watching it on the news. And I don't believe in causing people to panic. But one of the experts in Harvard of epidemiology, let's see if I'm saying that right, he just said that he, in his expertise, with the models that they have studied, believes that this virus will reach somewhere between 40 to 70% of the human population. In the models that they've studied in the past, and what he's saying is that with this virus, he says it is worse than SARS and then MERS and then any other viruses in the past. And a lot has to do with the incubation issue and a lot of the mysteries that they're still trying to understand about this virus. Hello, Matthew 24, Jesus knew as he was looking into the future, there was going to be pestilences that were going to arise. Earthquakes. And the Bible goes as far as to say that the hearts of men will fail them for fear for the things that are coming upon the earth. And the Bible sums it up by saying, and these are the beginnings of sorrows. The beginnings. And this is why Jesus must tough love, amen, to his church. The Alpha and the Omega, who knows the beginning, can see that the very end is letting us know that we are not ready to meet the crisis in our present condition. And if a church is not ready, how can the world be ever ready? God is needing to fix his church so that we can put our whole trust in him and we can then be empowered by the Holy Spirit to go out and give the loud cry to bring the final message to a dying world and the good news of the righteousness of Christ and of his soon coming. Amen? We're going to reach a time on planet Earth that the only solution to the planet is the second coming of Jesus. Amen? Go with me back to Revelation chapter 3, verse 17. Notice where the heart of the Laodicean church is at. Where is the heart of the Laodicean church? Look at Revelation chapter 3, verse 17. Would you say amen when you're there? Because thus saith, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. Friends, beloved church, the problem is that what they have and what they see and the things that they have been increased with, they think or they thought to be all that they need. But friends, we need something deeper. We need a closer walk with Jesus. You need him in your life, and I need to have a closer walk with Jesus. That's the truth. If that's the only thing you remember when you get home today, is that we need to have a closer walk with Jesus Christ, your friend and your Savior. We all need to get ready and experience a revival in our personal life and with my family and within my home. The best thing a parent, any parent here? The best thing a parent can do is to dedicate their children to God and say, be determined that in your house you will worship the Lord. Amen? My half and half Christianity will not be sufficient to endure the coming trial upon the world and God's church. Did you hear me? My half and half Christianity, my lukewarm faith, is not going to be sufficient to help me to endure the final test that is coming upon the world. You know, some of us, you're probably familiar with the product, half and half. You know that popular dairy product began in 1927 by a gentleman by William Butwell in Lake Wharf Beach, Florida. What is half and half? Half and half is a mixture of equal parts of light cream and milk. Now, how many of you have ever used that product? Okay. I don't know what some of you use it. It's a popular dairy product that people use for coffee. But some people use it for pancakes, to make the pancakes a little bit more fluffy. People use it for baking when you bake like pastas in the creams, that is a very popular product. But the recipe that we need in our spiritual walk is not half and half. It's not the hot and the cold. But wholly given to the Lord, brothers and sisters. Go with me to the book of Luke 16. Now, go to chapter 16 of the book of Luke. Remember, what was the heart problem of the Laodicean church in Revelation? What did we discover? What is the problem? What is their heart problem? They have a love for the world. Their hearts are divided. Yes? Luke chapter 16. With that background, we're going to understand Luke chapter 16 here. And this is a parable that Jesus spoke of a dishonest steward, or we might use the word manager, someone that manages. Okay? Look at verse 1, Luke chapter 16, verse 1. And he said also unto his disciples, there was a certain rich man, which had a steward, and the same was accused unto him that he had wasted his goods. Now, if you are a rich man, and you have people that work under you, you have stewards who manage your accounts, and you find out that that person's unfaithful, especially when it comes to finances, would you keep him in the job? So this parable, this teaching of Jesus, begins at the very outset saying that this guy, he wasted his Lord's goods. In other words, he's not doing a good job. Verse 2, and he called him and said unto him, how is it that I hear this of thee? Give an account of thy stewardship, for thou mayest be no longer a steward. In other words, he doesn't just fire him. He says, give me an account. Let me hear your side. Verse 3. Then the steward said within himself, what shall I do? See, he knows he's in trouble. For my Lord taketh away from me the stewardship. I cannot dig. To beg, I am what? So notice, he's ashamed. Notice that his dilemma, he must give an account of his actions. So he thinks about his fate or his future. And he begins to say within himself, I cannot what? And what does that mean? In other words, he's saying he cannot do manual labor. He cannot till the ground. Whether he was saying that because of his age, or he was saying that because he was lazy, we don't know. But he's making an excuse. I cannot dig. I cannot do manual labor to support myself. Neither can I be a what? A beggar. Right? See, digging and agriculture was a typical job in those days. I mean, if you wanted a job, you can find something in agriculture. And he's making an excuse. I cannot do that. And neither can I be a beggar because I would be what? Ashamed. So what does he do? What does he end up choosing? He chooses neither, but decided on a plan to use fraud. Look at verse 4. Look, verse 4. And I am resolved what to do, that when I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses. So let me explain that. In other words, I'm going to get fired. He knows he was going to be dropped. But he's thought of a master plan that by the time he's let go, by the time he's fired, through the use of fraud, he's going to win people on his side so that when he's gone and no more money, no more job, he will make enough friends that they will provide for him and they will give him places to stay. In other words, he was going to be taken care of no matter what. Verse 5. So he called every one of his Lord's debtors unto him, and he said unto the first, how much owest thou unto my Lord? So he's calling these people that they have a debt, right? Verse 6, and he said, 100 measures of oil. And he said unto him, take thy bill and sit down quickly and write what? What is he telling them to do? You have a bill. Hey, sit down, hurry, quickly. Scratch that out and put only that you owe half. And if you owe a lot of money and you have a guy that's working with you, man, such a nice guy. Right? Let's go to the next one. Verse 7. Then he said to another, how much owest thou? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said unto him, take thy bill and write what? 4 score. So he continues doing this to all that who owe his Lord, showing kindness toward them. Yes? But what is he actually doing? In his position of a steward who was to manage his Lord's, on his Lord's stead, these important matters, he was cutting the Lord short of what is his. But here's the catch, and I don't want you to misunderstand. Let's look at verse 8. Look at verse 8. And the Lord commended the unjust steward because he had done wisely, for the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of what? Light. Children of light. Now that totally confused you, did it? So let's look at this. Remember, this is a parable that Jesus is teaching, which is a story to bring about a spiritual lesson. So there in verse 8, the Lord commended the unjust steward because what he had done wisely. Now, what was this man doing? He was cutting the people's debt almost in half. Who's losing out here? Lord, the master. Right? But then he comes back and he sees what he's doing. And what does he do? He commends him. And then what he says? That the children of what? The children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. Who is being compared now? Here's a spiritual lesson, brothers and sisters. Who is being compared? The children of the world and the children of light. Who are the children of the world? Unbelievers. Who are the children of light? Believers. Those that supposedly know the truth. Those who supposedly believe in Jesus Christ and follow Him. And the Bible is telling us that the children of the world are wiser than the children of light. Hello, that doesn't make any sense. But what is Jesus trying to teach us? We need to analyze this a little bit closer. Now notice that He then says that what this man did, who was a child of the world, was wiser in his act than the children of light. What is it in this parable that Jesus is really commending? It's not the use of fraud by the steward. Amen? In other words, Jesus is not saying, hey, this man's wise because he's using fraud. The parable here is not teaching that we must use different tactics and schemes, right? To do this kind of work. No. He used his position to his advantage by fronting kindness and mercy. He cut in half the debts only to gain their kindness. But in doing this, he did not have respect for his Lord, in that he wasn't a faithful steward managing his Lord's goods, in that he was not collecting his master's debt. Instead, in this parable, what the Lord is commending is in the wisdom and perseverance to attain what he wanted. Let me explain further. The unfaithful steward found a way to make friends so that when he would be put out of office, they would receive him and not look at him in the evil manner that they did before. He sought a way to secure himself friends and lodging and not end up being a beggar. In other words, please listen and don't get confused. In other words, worldly men in their sinful ways and actions can sometimes look ahead and plan and be faithful in their ways to attain their ultimate desire, although doing it in a deceptive manner. Yet the children of light, you and me, who have been blessed with the truth, often do not look ahead to our eternal homes in heaven and secure our actions to attain that heavenly home. Are you with me? Now we're going to understand verse 9. In this parable, listen to what Jesus says. Look at verse 9. And I say unto you, make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness. And mammon here in the Hebrew, in some Bibles, it's interpreted as riches, but the actual better translation should be mammon, because it actually means not just money, but anything that may take its place that we idolize. Okay? Make yourself friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when ye fail, you may receive, they may receive you into what? Everlasting habitations. So again, Jesus is using the picture of this faithful unsteward who used the friends of mammon, those that were loving this, and he secured for himself habitations. So what Jesus is now trying to help us to understand something very critical. Jesus is using a parable to teach something spiritual. Jesus is not teaching that our only hope and trust is to have everlasting habitations, is we need friends of mammon, of unrighteousness, but that there is indeed a reward on whom you will follow, whether it's just or unjust. So here is the spiritual application. Look at verse 10. Verse 10. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. And that's the truth. If we can be faithful in the small things, it speaks volumes on what we will do in the bigger things that we receive. Would you agree with that? When we are faithful in the small things, it shows us, you know what an index of a book is, the index. It shows us the index of the whole book. When you're faithful in the small things, it is an index of the whole book. Verse 11, look at verse 11. If therefore you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust true riches? So if you have not been faithful in the riches of this world, and you've delighted in the riches of this world, how can God commit to you trust in true riches? And what is true riches? The spiritual things God has for us. So if we can't be faithful and unrighteous mammon, that is the love of riches, of power, or other idolatrous things have taken a hold of us, how can we be faithful in true riches? And here we are getting into the spiritual lesson. Look at verse 12. Look at verse 12. And if you have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? In verse 13, now we're going to understand this conclusion here. No servant can serve what? Two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot what? Serve God and mammon. And what was this faithful, what was this unfaithful steward doing? He was cutting the debts in half, showing kindness, but was he really serving God, his master? No, brothers and sisters. No. Notice, Jesus is speaking in parables, and he lets the listener understand, if this unfaithful steward was friends of mammon of righteousness and attained habitations, we, by being faithful to God, will attain a better reward. And notice the last words in the text, receive you into everlasting habitations. Now, I want to explain something here. The Bible says that this man, what did he attain? Friends and what? Everlasting habitations. This is a parable that Jesus is trying to help us understand. Did you know that the original word here in the Greek is skene, meaning tabernacle, not habitations? In other words, a literal translation of the word should be the word tabernacle. And this word is used only a few times in Scripture. Let me give you some examples. You remember at the Mount of Transfiguration when Jesus displayed his divinity? You remember that? And Moses and Elijah descended? You remember? What did the disciples say? There are three. And let us make a tabernacle for you, for Moses, and for Elijah. A tabernacle, connecting it with divinity. In Hebrews chapter 8, verse 5, was another example. We are reminded of the story of Moses when he saw the heavenly pattern. Remember the sanctuary that he was to build on Mount Sinai. Mount Sinai. And in Hebrews 8, 5, it was described that Moses was to build this, and he referred to it as the tabernacle. Are you with me so far? The point is, Jesus is trying to help us to see something even better. If this unfaithful steward did what he did to attain a dwelling place in this short life here, how much more will the children of light attain a better everlasting tabernacle? If we give God just half and half, we will never attain that tabernacle. But if we dedicate our lives, our whole hearts, being faithful in the smallest things, because what we do in the smallest things is an index to the rest of our characters. It is a picture of the whole book. Friends, what this parable is trying to help us understand, just like this children of the world was able to attain by his devious plans, habitations, what are you doing as a Christian to attain those everlasting tabernacles in heaven? What are you doing, brothers and sisters, to plan ahead, to get ready for the second coming of Christ? To live forever and ever in the courts of heaven? Are you giving God your whole heart and your whole life? Or are you just giving Him half and half? I want to finish, brothers and sisters. We're running out of time. The COVID-19, the coronavirus, is being described as a flu on steroids. And you are being called to be faithful. You are being called to give up this half and half Christianity, the lukewarm faith which doesn't avail much in the eyes of God. God is calling a people to get ready and to surrender all to Him, because as the wails of the earth intensifies, God will call upon the final Elijahs of the last day to proclaim a final message to the world. But how can we ever fulfill the mission in our lukewarm condition? I want to go back to Revelation chapter 3. We're going to finish here. Revelation chapter 3, verse 18. Would you turn with me back to Revelation chapter 3, verse 18? God gives us the answer and the solution that we desperately need. The church is miserable. The church is blind. The church is naked. The church needs help. And here is the solution of Jesus Christ. Verse 18, I counsel thee to buy of me what? Gold tried in that fire. You see, what was the problem? What was the problem of that Laodicean church? What did they have? Riches, yes? Increase of goods. That was their heart problem. And in the parable of the steward, we see that the church is divided because they're serving mammon, the riches. And Jesus is saying, I have something better. I have a gold that you need to buy of me. And it is a gold that is tried in the fire. And this gold is a symbol, brothers and sisters, of faith and love that is tried in the fire. Your faith being tried in the fire. Affliction and trials that come your way is a test by God so that He can refine you, so that He can purify you. Amen? And notice the second one, and white raiment that thou mayest be clothed. What was the problem of the church? They were naked. In other words, they were destitute of God's grace. And Jesus is saying, I have a white raiment. And what does the white raiment symbolize in the Bible? It is a picture of the righteousness of Christ. Amen? Not your righteousness, because your righteousness is like filthy rags. In other words, you need to put your eyes on Jesus and His righteousness, and let by faith Him cover you in His righteousness. Finally, we see. Notice what the Bible says. And anoint thine eyes with eye salve that thou mayest see. And what does the eye salve symbolize? The Holy Spirit. Amen? You're blind, brothers and sisters. You don't see. You can't see the second coming of Christ because we're so blind. The world has us blind. But Jesus is saying, I counsel thee, buy of me of the eye salve so that I can give you vision, so that you can see, so that you can have discernment, so that you can understand that the coming of Jesus is sooner than you think, so that you can understand that your life is not right with God. Let me give you of that Holy Spirit that you desperately need. Brothers and sisters, I finish with verse 19. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Repent. Do you want to repent? Do you want to tell God, God, I want to give my life to you. I want to surrender my life to you. I know that you're coming soon. If you want to tell Jesus today, Lord, I want you to begin to work in my life the way that you feel fit, the way that you desire. I don't even know where to begin, oh Lord. I don't even know how to get my life straight and my family and my home, but Lord, I am asking you that you may begin to work in my home and in my life. Is that your desire? Would you stand with me if you want Jesus to begin to work in your life? And I'm going to ask the song leaders to come forward. And we're going to end by singing number 306, Draw Me Nearer. Praise God. There, let us bow our heads as we conclude. Father, we thank you so much for reminding us that we don't have everything that we need and that we need to put more of our trust in thee. We need of the spiritual gifts that you want to bestow upon us. Father, we know that you're coming soon. Bless every soul that is here today. Convict them of the truth, knowing that you're coming back for them individually, that they are candidates for heaven. And Father, we only pray that you may help us to get ready. Continue to work in us and continue to help us to hear that beautiful voice, the voice of your Spirit that speaks to us in the night season, when oftentimes, Father, we're resting in our beds and we begin to think, and you bring our thoughts to heavenly things, and you remind us, Lord, that indeed we are your children and that you have a plan for us. Help us, Father, to surrender all to you. In Jesus' name we thank you. Amen.